The first one I asked was a 25-year-old single girl in her office. Her name's Sarah, and she's living with her 27-year-old single sister in a house, sharing a house with it. And she said the number one thing is inviting guests over to, or inviting themselves to stay over the night is one thing that annoys her about house guests. Another one is staying longer than originally planned. Another one is not picking up after themselves. And then finally is when you don't want to participate in, or when they don't want to participate in your plans. For example, you have plans already made and they just kind of pop in and you say you're going to do this and they say, well, I really don't want to do that, or if I've already seen that movie or something. So that kind of annoys her. I made a mistake on there. It should be Sarah. It says Amy on that slide. The next one I asked was a 38-year-old married man. He has 3 children, many of the ages that you saw in the video up there. He says that when they don't leave on time, that's another one, opens the drawers and inspects things, looks through and reads personal things like bills of bank statements. Sounds like his in-laws are visitors, or his parents. I don't know. Sometimes they do that. And also break things is funny, is a final thing, because I guess he has a lot of birthday parties and kids come over. The other one was a 24-year-old married girl in our office. She said when they leave the toilet seat up, and that's a biggie, when they're mean to my dog, she doesn't have any children, so I guess their dog is their surrogate child, so to speak. So when someone comes over and plays with a dog, that's fine, but when they start getting mean with it, and that annoys them. Other, when they bring their dog over and it tears up things in my house, you know, we've all experienced that. My mother-in-law was good at that. She has 2 little surrogate grandchildren, little bitty things, and I used to make it a point to try to step on them when she brought them over, because they just annoyed me. It's like, okay, you've got real grandkids, and these 2 little puppy things, your grandkids. But I finally got her back, because we now have us a puppy called Moses, and he's half Chihuahua, half Jack Russell Terrier. So as I told Todd, it's like a Chihuahua on steroids. So if she ever brings those 2 little puppies over, they're going to get what for? And I'm looking forward to that. And finally, a 56-year-old divorced mother with a teenage son. She says that they stay too long, they don't help after meals, and they expect to be waited on. Sounds like her teenage son is the house guest. Sometimes they have problems with that. But our text today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23. Those of you that checked on the web read the description of this Sunday's service, and I talked about an unwanted house guest that drove a biblical king to madness, and also the ones that Jesus speak about. So if you can join me in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll start with verse 14. Everybody there? All right, here we go. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let him seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." And then one of the young men answered and said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse from a Bethlehemite who is a skillful player and a mighty man of valor and a warrior and one who is prudent in speech and a handsome man, and the Lord's with him." So Saul sent his messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the flock." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about whenever the evil spirit came from God. So when the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. There is an unwanted house guest in the home of a disciple. This freeloader is given to laziness and then self-indulgence, as well as preoccupation with this self, and the enemy does not have the disciple's best interest at heart. This unwanted guest wants the disciple to be basically focus on themselves and themselves only. And this, the enemy of the spirit in life of a disciple, this unwanted house guest, is simply called carnality or flesh. What is carnality or flesh? In his book, So Great is Salvation, Charles Ryrie, for those of you that have the Ryrie Bible, that's the guy that kind of helped put that together. He writes the following definition of carnality or flesh. Follow along with me on the screen. Another way of describing the flesh is to describe it as the part of a person which is self-centered and self-seeking. It is the flesh of the believer. Is it up there? Andrew, you got that up there? Good boy. Okay, it is the flesh of the believer that perverts even spiritual things by seeking to appear more spiritual than they really are. It's the flesh that seeks to put on a show and draw attention to self. It's the flesh that is proud and selfish in a person. So, from the text that we just read here about Saul and David and the servants, when you leave the door open, anybody can come in. In verse 14, we talked about the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. There are times when actually God Himself and His sovereign will actually allows a demon host to carry out its will upon someone. And such was in the case of Job. For those of you that read the book of Job in the Bible, where Job asked permission to take care of Job, and God actually lifted his protection off Job so Satan could have his way with him. Somebody always gets hurt. Somebody always gets hurt when you leave the door open and at home to somebody. And in the story called The High Dive, I'd like to read real quick to you. Such was in the case of Matthew and Harley. They lived in a nice neighborhood where the people were friendly except for one man who lived at the end of the street with a big house and a gigantic swimming pool. And his pool had the highest diving board in the neighborhood, and it was so high that you could actually see it over the top of the picket fence. And every day Charlie and Mac walked past the man's house wishing they could jump off that diving board, but the old man never allowed anybody on his property, especially teenagers or kids. This big giant no trespassing sign he had posted very clear, but the sign was so ominous it just made the boys want to get there even more. And so they made a pact with each other, and they said the next time that their neighbor's out of town, we're going to sneak over the fence late at night, and we're going to have this incredible dive off this huge diving board. And 2 weeks later, they noticed the man had loading up a couple of suitcases in his car. And peeking through the blinds in Matt's bedroom, they said, "Tonight's the night." And Charlie and Matt felt a rush go through them as they knew what they were going to do. So around 11 o'clock, dressed in their swimming suits, wrapped in their towels, they snuck out of their bedroom to meet at the old man's house. And although it was a moonless night, it was dark, they didn't use flashlights because they didn't want anybody to see them or where they were going, and for fear of being caught. And they certainly didn't want their parents finding out. So climbing over the fence, they entered the man's yard. And they, even in the pitch black night, they could make out the form of the second fence just over his main fence to the pool, which they climbed over. And inside the pool, they couldn't see a thing because it was a moonless light and it was dark. And so Charlie was feeling his way along the edge of the pool somewhere to place his towel when Matt bumped into the diving board. And he said, "Ah, there it is." So he immediately started climbing to the top of the ladder. "Last one in's a rotten egg," he hollered out to Charlie, laughing. "Be quiet," Charlie said, as he felt his edge along the way of the pool. And he wanted to check the temperature of the water, so he sat down at the edge of the pool and tried to lower his foot in the water when all of a sudden he heard Matt jump off the springboard. And just about the time Charlie made his discovery, he heard a big thud and a blood-curdling scream. Because what Charlie had discovered is there was no water in the pool. The old man had drained the water out, and Matt had hit the bottom of the pool feet first and suffered a broken back and other serious injuries, which left him paralyzed for life. So Charlie and Matt chose to ignore the fences that the owner had put up to protect people from the danger on the other side. God puts up different kind of fences to protect us from getting hurt spiritually or physically. And when we choose to ignore those fences, whether they be alcohol abuse, drug abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, somebody is always going to get hurt. And such was in the case of Matt and Harley. Now when we're careless about the things we do in our life, we try to do things on our own. We say, "God's out of town for the weekend. He's taking things off. Maybe I'll try it this once." But that once usually is enough to get you. And so Saul chose to do things on his own also. Even though God had given him instructions for life, the effect was on Saul. It was rejecting God, and the evidence of him being rejected by God. In the previous chapter before that, which is another message or sermon called Silence of the Lamb, you'll find out what Saul did to lose the Spirit of God. And God, as it says in 2 Samuel 7:15, says God took his mercy from him. And so when men grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in Ephesians 4:30, by willful sin he departs, and not always striving to do good for all the time. And to grieve the Spirit is similar to the way we grieve, or perhaps quench the zeal in our spouse or children. Sometimes we can actually crush out the enthusiasm they have in life, because we actually just are harping on them all the time and nagging on them all the time. And so what happens when we grieve the Spirit in our life, when we disobey God, we do the very same thing. Such was the time of once upon a time there was a woman who was married to a perfectionist husband. And my wife can relate to this story very good because it so well describes me. I almost feel guilty reading it. Once upon a time, there was this perfectionist husband that this wife was married to. And no matter what his wife did for him, it was never enough. And at the beginning of each day, he would make out his list for chores for her to do. And at the end of each day, he would scrutinize it, look it over, and make sure that she did the things that she was supposed to do. The best compliment she ever received from him was a disinterested grunt if she finished everything. So she really grew to hate her husband. I hope you don't hate me. She grew to hate her husband. When he died unexpectedly one day, and she was embarrassed to admit to herself that she was very relieved. Because within a year after her husband's death, she met a warm, loving man who was everything to her that her former husband was not. Every day they spent together seemed better than the day before, and they fell very deeply in love and were married. But one afternoon, she was cleaning out some boxes that she'd found in the attic, and a crumpled piece of paper caught her corner of her eye over in the attic, and it was one of those old chore lists that her husband had given her, and that he used to make out for her to do. And in spite of her chagrin, she couldn't help. She went over there and picked it up and read it. And to her shock and amazement, she discovered that without even thinking about it, she was now doing for her new husband all the things that she used to hate to do for her old husband. Her new husband had never once suggested that she do any of these things, because she was doing them anyway, simply for the fact because she loved him. But do you ever think that the Christian life is more than just a list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots? Because that's not what Jesus intended. In fact, he came to put an end to the long list of laws and regulations that governed Israel so many years. And he came with a new law, and that law said the law of love. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And if you love God, if you love Jesus Christ, and allow him to be the master, you'll do the right things, not because you're afraid of breaking the law, but because you want to do them instead. Well, the consequence of this was that an evil spirit from God troubled Saul, making him unfit for business. Saul did not want to do what God did. So the evil spirit just terrorized him. When the Holy Spirit left him, which was a picture of what God's loving kindness was on the Old Testament people, he was open to the evil spirit of Satan to torment him. Matter of fact, if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12, Jesus actually spoke what happens about this is when this happens. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12, 43 through 44, or 43 through 45, it says, "Now when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. And then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation." Got top five ways. I've got a top five ways list that I came up with, or that I found, that help you or show you how an evil spirit actually becomes your house guest. as a believer. The first one is the evil spirit tries to undermine God's authority. It's okay to do it just this time. He won't hurt, just like the story I read. He's out of town, perhaps, and he won't see me. Oh, God loves me so much. He understands that how strong temptation is. I'm only human, and I'm one of his children. He'll forgive me. So we try to undermine God's authority. The other thing is the evil spirit makes it hard for you to live a Christian life. Once you decide to try to live the life that's right for God, he'll try to put you under persecution. He'll try to put you under peer pressure. He'll try to put you under peaceful preoccupation. And what I mean by peaceful preoccupation is I told the teens one day during Sunday or Bible study, I said, sometimes I think in our church what happens is Satan is standing at the door with spiritual earmuffs. And he hands those to people as they come in. And unwillingly or unbeknownst to them, they put them on and they sit to service. And they develop a glaze over their eyes. And they hear the songs, they hear the words. And then they get up and leave and take off. And the demon's right there waiting for you to deposit the spiritual earmuffs as you leave and go about your normal business. Because what you've done is you've satisfied the meaning of religiosity. You've satisfied the meaning of religiosity and you've missed the true meaning of the living God that comes and wants to minister to you and give peace into your heart. Another one is he tries to confuse the believer with false doctrine and become worldly minded. If you're not grounded in the Word, you'll fall under this one, this evil house guest. This one, he's going to mess with you. Because he's going to start sending friends your way with things that sound good and godly, but they're not of the Word. They do not correspond the Word. If something that somebody tells you does not correspond with this Word of God right here, then it's worldly or it's false doctrine. And that's why we stress so much to our teens to bring their Bibles and not just come up here for a good time and see how many laughs we can get or see how many close, warm fuzzies we can give each other and good hugs. We want them to get in this Bible because we do not want them to be deceived by an evil house guest. Another one is the evil spirit will try to hinder the believer's service to Christ by disobeying God's word. Sometimes you just try to justify your actions opposed to what God's word says. God, I know it says to forgive them, but you don't know how much this hurt me. And they keep doing it over and over again. So sometimes we just disobey God's word and we try to justify it by saying, God, you just do not understand. So the evil house guest has set up his stronghold in your life. He's set up his own cot, his own overnight pallet. The other one is the evil spirit will try to cause the believers to be hypocritical with each other and trust in their own resources rather than depending on God to change the situation through fasting and prayer. He'll try to get us to be critical of each other. If he can stir something up and get us going, boy, he loves that. And especially when it's your own house and you get on the telephone and you say, did you know what they did or what they said? So he tries just to stir the pot. And what we've got to learn to do is just to show him the door. We've got a little neighborhood boy in our neighborhood called JJ, and he likes to come over and visit Laren sometime. I think he's got a little hyper, a little, what do you call it, ADD or something. He's a little hyper. And sometimes I'll open up the door and he'll just go right in. Hey, is Laren here? And Laren's not really too particularly fond of him because of the manners and actions that he takes sometimes. But sometimes he'll just walk on in the door. Is Laren here? And I'm sure you all probably have this little neighborhood kid in your neighborhood too, or have seen him around. But he does it to us. And that's just sometimes like these evil house guests. Sometimes they'll just march him on. And just like little JJ, I just gently take him and walk him out the door. And I say, Laren's not here right now. She's off shopping with her mother. You know, just show him the door. But in verse 15 of 1 Samuel, going back to 1 Samuel, hope you kept your finger there. It says, Saul's servants said to him, behold, now an evil spirit of God is terrorizing you. You know, people will see when your life's not full of glee. People around you can know when something's going on inside you. You just can't hide it. Maybe you can, maybe you're good, but they can't. I know one time Kisha came over to our house when I was dating her. And mom was really impressed that Kisha came over to have Sunday dinner with us. And she got out all the good silverware and all the good glasses. And And well, the fanciest dishes we had probably wool goat at that time, I guess. But so we were sitting there eating dinner, and Kisha was about to pour the tea in the glass when she noticed there was some little dead critters at the bottom of the glass, and it's like, uh-oh. And when Mom was embarrassed, well, we actually had a big laugh about it. But the same way happens in our life is sometimes you don't really notice what's going on in your life because it's just been sitting there, or you're so used to doing something. But others, when others come in your life, they can definitely see when something's going on in your life. And sometimes if they're honest with you, they'll tell you about it. And Saul's friends saw what was happening with King Saul. And they said, we got to take care of our king. But the problem with King Saul is they wanted a quick fix with him. They wanted just to try to, let's just do anything we can to get him happy again, because he's going to upset the kingdom. He's going to draw everyone crazy. There's going to be uproar. There's going to be upheavals. There's going to be crowds. We got to calm him back down. How much better would it have been if Saul's servants would have said, we've got to call this guy Samuel, the prophet. We've got to get Saul back on track. They might... And then might have not only Saul would have had some relief, but the good spirit would have returned. And so many times our friends mean well in our life, but they don't do the godly thing with us. They try to lead us down a path of absorbing ourselves in something other than something that really ministers to the heart. They choose something of the world to try to get to cover that hurt. Verse 16, house guests should make you merry instead of scary. Many people have unclear consciences and seek anything for peace. Prescription drugs, excessive alcohol abuse, whatever. The things I mentioned when the friends with good intentions take you down the wrong path. All in the name of trying to regain a clear conscience. And Saul was so desperate for a solution restored the way he was that they decided to try to send some music to cheer up for spirits. If they'd only had sent for Samuel the prophet to come and minister to him. So what friends do you often have as a house guest in your life that want the best for them instead of you sometimes? They just want to make sure their life is cool. They don't care what's going on in your life. Do they feel safe around you enough for you to trust them and to trust what's going on? Or do they just try to satisfy the present situation in hoping that life will go on and be happy? Oh, I'm sorry that you're worried about something or something's in your life, but don't worry, it'll take care of it. It'll take care of itself. Do you have friends like that, or do you have friends that will say, well, let's pray about it. I want to pray about this. Well, let's talk about it. What's really bugging you? Because in verse 21, it talks about when you invite godly guests, you'll rid yourself of sinful pests. One of his servants just happened to think of a guy named David. And this says a lot of good things about David because it speaks highly of David's character. And that's what we need to do sometimes by associating ourselves with people of good character. God has shined upon him and always shed the light instead of just a gloomy house. Let me ask you today, does your house have light in it? Or what about your house guest that you have in your house? Do they have light? Verse 23, seek and you'll find peacefulness to your mind. David began playing for Saul. David's music was Saul's psychic. Music has a natural tendency to compose and exhilarate your mind when it's disturbed or saddened. I don't know what it is. It's something about it. Elisha, the guy that I talked about a month ago about Deadwood, he used it for calming his spirits in 2 Kings 3:15. And on some people, it has a greater influence and an effect than others, and some it doesn't. But it was with Saul for some reason. Not that it charmed the evil spirit and made the spirit, but it made the spirit sedate and disperse the roaming of its evilness that rears its ugly head in the lives by which the devil had an advantage against him. It's written that the beams of the sun cannot be cut with a sword, and they cannot be quenched with water, and they cannot be blown out with wind, but by simply closing your shutters, they can be kept out of one's house. David was sent to open the shutters to Saul's mind, to give him a peace in his heart. And music cannot work upon the devil, but it may shut the passages to which he has access to the mind. And so what I've asked today is I've asked Anna Clark to come up here. This weekend she had a contest and she made all good grades. She made a good grade with it, 100 I think. And I'd like her to give you a little sample of how music, I'm not talking about rock and roll, mind-blasting music, but music to where you can hear the notes that form chords, that form beautiful melodies in your life. Anna, if you come up right now. and music of praise and worship and classical music, music to which you can actually hear the notes. Listening to that music will bring joy to your heart and thoughts around the theme of gladness. And if you've never ever been to a concert for a band, or a high school band, or a junior high band, I would encourage you to go to one, because they're very encouraging when you hear these children play and teenagers play music. And actually, the music comes forth between out of their heart. Anna? I want to show you a clip sometimes of what we often do. Sometimes what we need to do is we need to get rid of these evil spirits. And sometimes that's what Saul did. Sometimes we just need to have a new house guest.
come on in. You're a little bit early. Hey, that's okay. That's okay. Hey, listen, we're going to have some dinner in a few minutes. But while we're waiting on the food to get ready, come on, I got something special I want to show you. Just step right here. Oh, these are my two daughters, by the way. This is Cindy and Vicky. They're just, you know, who we're talking to here. Okay, well, come on back. I got something I want to show you. It's really, really, yeah, they're watching something on TV. I'm not quite sure what it is. But come on this way. Step this way. It's right down the hallway. This is something that's very special. So, I want to show you what it is here. Come on in. Let's see. Let me get my key. You're really going to like this. This is your special room. Watch your step. Be careful. Of course, in case you can't hurt yourself. Come on right up here. It's very dark up here. I'm going to turn the lights on so we can see everything. This is a very, very special room. This room is just for you. I worked really hard on it, and no one else can come up here. Two girls you met, they don't come up here. This room is just for you. It's especially soundproof. It's beautiful. Come on in here. Take a look. Okay. Oh, what do you think? I hope you like it. See, everything we have on the table, everything is focused on you. Notice the pictures that we have, don't they look wonderful? I'm sure you recognize your mother over there. And right here we've got, of course, we have the bread, which is your body broken for us, and we have the wine, which is the blood that you shed for us. All the candles, Alpha Omega, the eternal flame, everything is here. It really took a lot of work, and gosh, I hope you like it. Times when we ask Jesus to come into our house, or in our heart, rather. We do, unbeknownst to ourselves a lot of times, we do just like the guy on the video. We show him a little room, specially just prepared for him, and we put in it the things that we think that he'll like candles, and a picture of Mary's mother, and a picture of himself, and just like this guy tried to make everything cool for Jesus in his house. And so many times we try to do that too, and sometimes, you know, I've got this nice couch and chair sometimes, but a lot of times what we do is we save a special chair just for Jesus. It's hard to sit in. We tried about 2 weeks ago, during our Easter service. We didn't have any room for the teens to go because of the preparations that were being made, so we decided to meet in the children's class. So all of us sit on this little chair here. And it wasn't too comfortable. I guess if you adjust yourself just right and adjust your buns just right, you can kind of just situate yourself in it. But it's not too hard. It's not too easy to sit in there, especially for long periods of time. But a lot of times we do that. We save a special chair just for Jesus. And it's this little bitty one here. As our house guest. And I couldn't help but, in preparing this message, applying it to my own life. As opposed to inviting Jesus into our house, which represents our life. I sat there one night and I just closed my eyes and I just invited him into my house. And I visualized him coming in. And he stopped as you come in our entryway, we have a big bookcase. And the first thing he did was he was looking at the books and the magazines that were on the table. And he noticed I have a whole bunch of videos in my bookcase of Disney back when the children were younger. And they loved the Disney videos. And I had some books in there from my discipleship studies in my earlier days when I was studying and teaching discipleship, and I had some of those in there. But he turned around and looks at me and says, "Of which did you choose to occupy your child when they were young and impressionable? Disney or discipleship?" And I had to think about that for a moment, and I thought, well, you know, we all do it. Children love to watch videos, and we plug a video in for children to watch. But you know what I thought? Discipleship, a young child is not going to be interested in discipleship at that young of an age. They can't grasp the spiritual truths. And they can't grasp the scriptural content that's in the Bible to apply to their lives to be a true disciple. And I said this to Jesus, and he just simply said, he said, "What could have been better will still be good What is good right now still can always be better. Because as I looked at those videos in my bookshelf, no one watches them anymore. They're just gathering dust. But they're still in the bookshelf. And I guess they're reminders of our children when they grew up. But as I thought about how can I be a disciple to even a young child when it's just as easy to slip a video in your recorder to occupy them, to give you time to do what you want to do around the house or to whatever, to have time to yourself. I thought how much would it be to disciple them by just including them in your daily chores and letting them have an active part in it. Sure, they're not going to mop the floor as clean as you would like it mopped. Sure, they're not going to make the bed as well as you would make it. But that's discipleship, teaching them how to live. So he looks around toward the living room, and he sees the fireplace I have, the sofa, the comfortable room with a warm atmosphere. And he said, Eric, indeed, we've had many good talks here, late nights when everybody was asleep, all the kids and your wife, and no distractions were around. And he said, our friendship deepened as I revealed the truth behind the scriptures to you. But he said, however many pressures and responsibilities and things you're doing now has kind of decreased that time that I have with you. And he says, many times I've sat in this living room waiting for you only to see you rush by or out the door or sit there and doze off in your chair while you're watching TV late night. So after realizing what I'd done to my guests in my house, he told me a profound statement in my heart and spirit. And he said this. He said, Eric, the trouble with you is that you've been thinking of time with me as Bible study, as learning great truth behind the scriptures. You've been thinking of the time with me as offering prayers of supplication and healing to the people that you know and care about that have asked you to pray for them, and all the while you're trying to grow spiritually in faith. And he said, but you've forgotten that this time means something to me also. He said, remember, I love you at a great cost. I redeemed you. I redeemed you to have fellowship with me and my Father. And he said, I value your fellowship. He said, just to have you look in my face warms my heart. He said, don't neglect time if it's only for my sake. He said, whether or not you want to be with me, remember, I want to be with you because I love you. For who you are through me, and not just what you do through me, or for me, but who you are through me. And even though the times when you're faithless, just remember, my faith remains in you, because I cannot be faithless unto myself. As he walked out of the living room, we headed down the hallway, and we first room that you come to is the bedroom, and he stopped in Laren's bedroom and peeked in. While passing, he said slightly under his breath, train up a child in the way they should go in truth, and when they're older they'll return to it. Then he smiled when he saw her newly purchased drum set over in the corner that her grandmother had spotted for at a garage sale. And he kind of turned to me and chuckled, and he said, let us make a joyful noise unto the Father. Don't know if you've ever had a child with a drum set in your house, but they're in there banging away to their heart's content, but it doesn't necessarily always sound like a joyful noise. But I thought that was kind of neat. And then he glanced around the rooms at their school mementos and the posters that they had up on their rooms, and he smiled. When he came to Haley's room, he kind of smiled, and because he saw that the pieces of paper that Haley has posted all around her room, because they're scriptures. They're scriptures to randomly remind her how valuable the truth is and how to seek Jesus and how to keep her mind set on things above as opposed to falling to the worries of the world. And he turned slightly to me and he kind of nodded as if to say, well done, well done. And he continued down the hall and I showed him my bedroom. And he looked it over and he said, blessed is the man who finds a good wife for his crown upon his head. And I definitely agreed with him. I've got a wonderful wife, and she has a crown upon my head, because I'm just a pauper without her. I'm just a poor man without her. And as he turned to leave the bedroom, he glanced over his shoulder, and he saw my 27-inch TV on top of my dresser. And he looked in my eyes and he gently said to me, he said, "He who finds rest in me will not be disappointed, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Remember to seek rest frequently to balance out your service in life and unto me. He said, "Learn what is true, what is pure, and what is lasting, because nothing lasts forever. Behold, I make all things new to those that endure to the end." Don't wait for a special occasion just to enjoy Jesus. It reminds me of the article I found in the Los Angeles Times, and it reads like this. It says, "My brother-in-law opened the bottom drawer of my sister's dresser and lifted out the tissue-wrapped package. And this," he said, "this is not a slip, it's lingerie." And he discarded the tissue and handed me the slip. It was an exquisite silk, handmade, with trimmed with cobweb of lace, and the price tag on it was an astronomical figure, and it was still attached to the piece of garment. He said, "Jan bought this the first time we went to New York at least 8 or 9 years ago. She never wore it. She was saving it for a special occasion." And he said, "Well, now I guess this is the special occasion." He took the slip from me and put it on the bed with the other clothes that we were taking to the mortician. His hands lingered on the soft material for a moment, then he slammed the drawer shut and turned to me and said, "Don't ever save anything special for a special occasion. Every day you're alive is a special occasion." I remember those words throughout the funeral and throughout the days that followed when I helped him and my niece attend all the sad chores that follow an unexpected death. And I thought about all the things that she hadn't seen or heard or done. And I thought about the things that she'd done without realizing that they were even special. And I'm still thinking about his words, and they've changed my life, that he told me. And I, because what I'm doing is I'm reading more and I'm dusting less. I'm sitting on the deck admiring the view, instead of fussing about the weeds that are in the garden. I'm spending more time with my family and friends and less time in committee meetings. And whenever possible, life should be a pattern of experience to savor, not endure. And I'm trying to recognize these things in life and to cherish them. I'm not saving anything anymore. We use our good china or crystal for every special event that happens, such as losing a pound, getting the sinking stopped, or even that first blossom of the camellia we see each spring. I wear my good blazer to the market if I feel like it. I'm not saving my perfume for special parties or special events, because the hardware store clerk as well as the teller at the bank have noses that function as well as my party-going friends. Someday in one of these days are slowly losing their grip on my vocabulary, because if it's worth seeing or doing, I don't want to see or do it now. I want to see it and do it now. I don't want to wait. I'm not sure what my sister would have done had she known that she wouldn't be here for tomorrow. We all take for granted. I think that perhaps she would have called some family members, a few close friends. She might have called a few former friends to apologize, or perhaps mend fences or past squabbles. I'd like to think that she'd gone out for Chinese dinner, her favorite food, I'm guessing, but I'll never know. It's those little things left undone that would make me angry if I knew my hours were limited. Angry because I put off seeing good friends whom I was going to get in touch with someday. Angry because I hadn't written certain letters that I intended to write because of one of these days. And angry and sorry because I didn't tell my husband or daughter often enough how much I truly love them. And every morning when I open my eyes, I tell myself that the day is special. Every day, every minute, every breath is truly a gift from God. Life is a precious gift from God, and He wants to use it, and it's us to get the most out of it. And Jesus came to give us life and live it abundantly, as it says in John 10:10. In other words, He came so that we would live our lives abundantly, full of purpose, meaning, and joy. Who is your house guest? What are you waiting for? It's a special occasion. If it's a special occasion or someday, keep in mind that it may never come. Last Sunday night at SNL, we had a great time with our teens talking about them, about peace and so forth. But we closed with the question of, if you had 1 hour left, who would you call? Some of them sat around a few moments and just kind of stared at each other. My phone started ringing. I thought it was calling me at a time like this. And it was my little daughter, Lauren. And she said, "I love you, Dad." And as other teens were getting up and walking out and using their cell phones to call people that were special to them, my phone went off again. And I thought, good grief. It was a text message. And it was from Anna saying, "I love you." Now, I'm not to say, and I know better, that I'm not going to rival your mom or sisters or dad as far as taking a special precedence in your life, but I thought it was neat that you just at least thought of me to say goodbye if you had 1 hour left. Who is your house guest? Do you perhaps need to show someone to the door that you've been meaning to do for a long time and have never got around to it? Someone that's just kind of setting precedence in your house, and he just kind of stays out of the way most of the time, but he does stuff to trip you when you're walking down the hallway. He does stuff to make you, he just tries to gouge you sometimes when you're walking by just to make your life miserable. Maybe you need to show that person, or maybe you need to show that habit, maybe you need to show that action to the door and kick it out and invite Jesus in your life to fully have reign in your house. And not just a little chair, but the couch, the comfy chair, even your lounge chair that's your favorite that you like watching TV. Where is Jesus in your house? Does he visit often, or is it just when you call on him? Has your house become so filled with the things of this world that there's no room to walk or perhaps even reside as a house guest because it's become so filled with stuff? Stumbling over the things that perhaps prevent you from having true fellowship with the Master? Or do you have a special room just made for him, like you saw in the video? Kind of out of everyone's way. You filled it full of stuff that he might like, but he's just kind of out of the way. Or does he have the choice to walk freely and enjoy your home with your presence? Jesus is the key to your front door. To come in any time he chooses to perhaps visit. And I'm talking a big key like this thing. He has the key to everything. Perhaps you may need to come up today to the altar and surrender your home. Surrender your life. I have a bunch of keys up here. They're skeleton keys, which pretty much opens any door in the old days. Not such today, but in the old days it would open up any door, such as a master key. Maybe you need to come up and pick up a key. Take it either to the altar or to the cross as a reminder that you have your new house guest. That's your decision. I would challenge you to do that. For some of you today, you felt Jesus knocking at your door, but you're afraid to answer it. Afraid that he'd be an unwelcome house guest, kind of like we talked about or saw in the movie clip at the beginning. To come in and point at all the stains and the damage that your house has from a life of neglect and living unto yourself. You've tried to ignore that knocking, but you only find that when you look through that peephole in the door, you can't help but notice the nail-scarred hands that gently knock upon it. Because he wants to have fellowship with you so much. Today, he wants to become your house guest. To have supper with you. To have fellowship with you. To show you how much he loves you. And by giving your house a total makeover. Will you open the door and take that first step? If that's you today, I'd ask you to come up today and speak with one of our counselors if you've never asked Jesus to come and be your house guest or in your life. We have counselors here that's waiting and anticipating to lead you to the kingdom of heaven to meet the King of Kings. Counselors, would you come up?